One verse is what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but it is not the Lord's Prayer. It is an orderly prayer, maybe. Jesus never sinned, so he could never pray this and ask God to forgive him because he never done anything wrong. But he taught his disciples how to pray. And in this manner or in this order, we ought to pray for things. Nevertheless, Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 12, we're going to read together from the King James Bible. If you have a King James Bible, let's read together in unison. Ready? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Lord, help us to pay attention this morning. Lord, help us to get rid of a lot of baggage this morning. Help us to cut loose a lot of dead weight that we've been carrying around with us for a long time, needlessly, and really just tearing us down and bringing us down. And Lord, help us to believe this truth and understand this truth, much like last week, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to go through a lot of verses before we get to the sermon this morning about, I want to say almost a part two of last week of about forgiving and being forgiven and being merciful. When you sin against somebody, when you hurt somebody, say something or do something, whether it's God or another individual, you are indebted to that individual. You're indebted to that person. And you owe them an apology. It is your duty to make it right with that individual. Not to say, well, it doesn't matter, everybody else does that, everybody else says that. It is your duty to pay your debt that you owe. We only think of it in terms of money. We only think of it in terms of bills. But if somebody has harmed you or said something to you that wasn't right, you would want them to make it right with you. Likewise, if you've ever said or done anything to somebody else, you need to go out of your way and make it right with somebody else and make things right. Take your Bible, please. Well, look at the very next. Let's go to chapter number 9. No, chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 18, verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And again, here's that number seven. It's a complete number. It's a fulfilling number, the number seven. Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490 times, ladies and gentlemen. That's a lot of times. Now, obviously, if you know anything about the number seven, that's not for you to keep track and get your 3x5 card and a pen out. Well, that was 5 times today. That was 20 times today. That's 100 times today. No, that's ad infinitum forever. As long as someone is willing to come to you and ask you for forgiveness, you ought to be willing to forgive somebody, Jesus said. Because Paul is thinking as a rational man, as a well-reasoned man, as sort of somebody who has his sense about him, says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother if he asks for forgiveness? And the answer, like Jesus said last week, you know, whenever he asks you for forgiveness, you ought to forgive him. It does not matter whether he means it or not. It does not matter whether he's sincere or not. Jesus says from your hearts, you need to forgive somebody. Now, that's very difficult to do, isn't it? The only way you can do that is if you fall in love with Jesus Christ and realize how much he's forgiven you. Only by realizing what Jesus has forgiven you will you be able to forgive everyone else, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not falling in love with Jesus on a daily basis, you're going to get ticked off, you're going to get mad, you're going to get angry, and you're not going to care to hear somebody or from somebody, and you don't want to know what anybody else is doing, or you don't want to even hear them ask for forgiveness because you're not even going to believe it. Well, that's because you're not in love with Jesus Christ. Because if you're in love with Jesus Christ, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize how much of a wicked sinner we really are. Amen? The further you stay away from Jesus and the closer you get to the world, you think you're pretty good. You think you're not that bad. You're listening to Oprah, and you're listening to all these other talk shows that, you know, pat yourself on the back. Good for you. You're doing good. Believe in yourself. That's what the world wants you to believe. And that's why people have problems. They have psychological problems. They have heart problems. They have mind problems because they cannot have a clean, clear conscience. People bother them. My Bible says, I believe we read it last week, Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When you allow anything or anyone to offend you, what you're advertising is that you don't love the Word of God enough. You're not in love with the Word of God enough. You're not in love with Jesus enough. So when you get to the point in any kind of a relationship, I don't care if it's marital, family, neighbor, work, stranger, when you get to the point where you're just so ticked off at somebody where you can't deal with another individual, that is your problem. I'm not saying it's not the other person's problem, but it is your problem, because if you're a child of God, you should know how to fix it. You should know better. The reason you can't fix it is because you're not in love with God. You're not in love with Jesus Christ. You're not spending time with Him. My Bible says, how oft shall my brother sin and I forgive him? Jesus said 70. Until 70 times 7. That's a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen. So it's obvious that ad infinitum, forever and ever, as long as he asks for forgiveness, you ought to ask him, because he says in verse number 35, well, he's explaining the story about forgiveness. I don't have time to read the story here, but verse 35, he sums it up by saying, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You are still going to carry with you the guilty conscience of you not doing right, of you not making it right. And it'll bother you. And it'll affect you in every area of your life, every aspect of your life. How can Jesus tell us to turn the other cheek? He did tell us to do that, didn't he? Didn't he say that? Yeah, but if somebody slaps me, I'm going to slap him back. Well, that's because you don't understand what Jesus went through to pay for your sin, so that you could be forgiven, amen? He was beaten and whipped and chastised with whips. He had a crown of thorn dug into his scalp, had his beard pulled out to a bloody pulp. And the Bible says never once did he open his mouth. When you fall in love with Jesus and the sufferings of Jesus Christ, you'll fall in love with people and realize that people, the only reason people lash out at you is because they're empty inside, they're hurt inside, there's something else going on. They're just using you as a punching bag. They're not really mad at you. They're empty inside. Their heart is void inside, and their mind is messed up, and they're just lashing out at you because you're the closest available punching bag. What you need to do is you need to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And instead of talking back to them and answering back to them and being critical back to them, you could just easily say, I want you to know Jesus loves you. What are they going to say to you when you say that? Oh, really? What are they going to say? They're just going to throw up their hands and go, oh. What can they possibly say? But we get in arguments with people because, listen to me good, sometimes we have a chip on our shoulder. You know, it's like me. Sometimes I'm right and sometimes I'm more right. You'll understand that if you live in my house, okay? I'm never wrong, okay? But it's tough. It's hard for us to admit that we're wrong, isn't it? It's really hard for us to say, you know what? I made a mistake, isn't it? There's something about that pride in us and that ego in us that doesn't ever want to admit failure or mistake or sin. My Bible says, confess your faults one to another. That's what God said. It's hard for us to admit when we've fallen down on some area, or we've sinned, or we've fallen short, or we didn't do what we were expected. It's hard for us to admit that because we always want to do what is human nature, blame somebody else. That's what Adam did. He blamed Eve. Who, me? Me? Huh? It's the woman. You are the one that gave me that woman. The first thing Adam did was blame the woman. So after he's done with Adam, he turns to the woman. And the first thing the woman said, me? The serpent, he's the one. It's like Flip Wilson, for those of you who are over my age, and you know, says, you know, he always says the devil made me do it, you know? You remember Flip Wilson? And everybody said, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, you did it. Your life is nothing more than an accumulation of the choices and decisions that you made in life, good and bad. Why blame somebody else for the decisions and the choices that you made? Don't get so upset with the situation, the circumstance in life, because now you find yourself in a situation that you didn't foresee, that you didn't plan ahead, and you didn't realize the consequences of that one decision. Now it's very easy to try to lash out and blame somebody else for the fix that you're in now. That's easy to do, but it's not the right thing to do. The right thing to do is examine yourself, Paul said. Examine yourself and say, you know, I messed up. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that's at fault. When you're, I hate to use the word peace with yourself, because the world uses that a lot. But what I like to say is you have a clean, clear conscience. Amen. There's nothing like putting your head on the pillow after a long day's hard day work and just sleeping like a baby, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you. I know some people have a tough time sleeping. You get yourself a job that works 60, 70, 80 hours a week and you're dead tired. You had no time sleeping. You have no problem sleeping when you put your head on your pillow. Amen. You ask my wife, I don't know how long it takes me to go to sleep. I'm talking 30 seconds, I'm gone, man. Poof. I'm out. I'm just saying, I am so busy. I'm doing too many things. I don't have time to think about what he said, what she said, what he did, what she did. I don't have time to worry about that. What he said about her, what he said about me, what she said, what the gossip that's going on. I have no time for that kind of stuff. America's caught up in all kinds of gossip. That's why you have all this talk show. That's why you have the radio shows. People just do nothing but gossip. And be honest with you, most of the political shows that you listen to on the radio, the good ones, nothing more than gossip. You just go on there, you listen to the same thing for 2 hours and 3 hours and 4 hours. Man, go online, get the news for 3, 4, 5 minutes, and you're done with it. I mean, you know, maybe it's 10, 15 minutes for the news if you're going to read something, but people have nothing better to do with their lives. Listen to me good. Than to listen to gossip and to repeat gossip. They have nothing better in their lives except talking about somebody, about her, and what's going on. Did you hear? That's a pretty shallow individual, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I've never heard the statistics, these are my own percentage-wise. I'm just guessing when I tell you this. I believe the vast majority of people, 75% of people, talk about people. Those are the bottom 75% of people. I would say another 15 or 25% talk about events, national events, international events, you know, a bombing or the recession or something going on in Syria, you know. It's an international event, so a lot of people are talking about it now. It's only probably maybe the top 2%, 1% that ever talk about ideas that will change the lives of people and civilizations. And that's what you ought to focus in on. Not the 75% that are in the gutter always talking about things, and talk show hosts and radio show hosts and television show hosts, and just wasting your time. You get on Facebook and you get on all these blogs. It's most of it, not all of it, most of it is a waste of time. A waste of time. That's where 75% of people are. And yes, we talk about events. There's nothing wrong with talking about events. But why don't you try pushing yourself to the 1% or fewer that talk about the most important things in life, and that those are principles, doctrines, and ideas that can change somebody's life and somebody's eternity. When you get to that area where very few people ever want to crack the glass ceiling, you'll understand what peace of mind is. Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. We are so caught up with ourselves. We are so full of ourselves. The reason we don't want to forgive somebody is because of pride. Your focus is too much on you. You think too much of yourself. You think too highly of yourself. Why did he say that about me? Why did she do that to me? Because they're a sinner. They have the sin nature. And apart from God, and by the grace of God, you would be doing the same thing, ladies and gentlemen. Matthew chapter number 11. I'm sorry, Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You may be saved, and you may be a child of God. But you may have been forgiven your sin nature, okay? Now you're not going to die in your sin. But that doesn't mean that your relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be smooth from here on out. Because now you have to have a relationship with Him on a daily basis and ask God to forgive you on a daily basis because you sin on a daily basis. If you do that the way you're supposed to do that, when somebody says or does something against you, you will be willing to forgive them because your Father in heaven is forgiving you. And you read this and you know you have not forgiven somebody. Look, I dare say the vast majority of people in Bible-believing churches don't even pray on the morning when they get up. I dare say the vast majority of people in Bible-believing churches don't even pray before they go to bed. You watch that idiot box before you go to bed. And then you wonder why your kids have nightmares and can't sleep at night. They're watching all these zombie movies and sci-fi movies. You say, what's wrong with my little son? You take him to a psych who doesn't believe in the Bible, but you can't figure out what's going on because you let your kids watch these stupid video games and stupid television, these movies, and you wonder why they got nightmares, can't go to sleep. Read a Bible with them. Tell them Jesus is coming back, amen? Tell them Jesus loves them, amen? But Jesus very clearly said, if you don't forgive your neighbor, you don't forgive others, Jesus is not going to forgive, your Father's not going to forgive you. And you can't get much more clear than that. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses, and it's your conscience that bothers you. Until you get your conscience straightened out, until you get your conscience cleared, you're going to have a miserable life because you're going to always blame somebody else for your problems in life. One of the greatest, I don't know whoever said this, but one of the greatest days in your entire life will realize that you can change your life by changing the way you think. Everybody, you know, let me tell you something. You don't have the problem because President Obama is a president. You don't have a problem because Governor Cuomo is your governor. You don't have the problem because Mayor, who is it? Rosamilia is the mayor. Amen? No, that's not why you have problems in life. But we always want to say, you know, I'm in a mess today because of the president's fault. And it's Congress' fault. It's the Supreme Court's fault. It's the mayor's fault. It's the governor's fault. It's my next door neighbor's fault. It's my ex-husband's fault. It's my ex-wife's fault. It's everybody else's fault, ladies and gentlemen. Not until we look at ourselves and are willing to honestly examine our own lives can we get things right, ladies and gentlemen. And you got to get things right with God, or you'll never get them right with anybody else. You will always have a flaw in your character because you don't want to come face to face with reality. You don't want to come to grips with it. People are shallow today. They really are. They are full of themselves. And they're being taught to be that way. Luke 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 17. This is why people don't read the Bible, because if you read the Bible, you'd read these verses once in a while, wouldn't you? Luke chapter number 17. Verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Seven times in one day? You know what Jesus said? 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Which obviously you come to the conclusion it doesn't really matter if he means it or not. I mean, you would think after the second or third time you say, you know, this is like the third time you're asking me to forgive you for the exact same thing. I mean, you have a problem? Well, Jesus wants to drive home the point that you ought to make sure your heart's right, that you can forgive from your heart. Doesn't matter whether they're sincere or not. It doesn't matter whether they're being honest or not. It's from your heart whether you believe it or not. Luke chapter number 23. Here's what Jesus said. I think we read this last Sunday. Luke 23. And I'm going to get to some examples here. I think two of the most primary, best examples of forgiving in the Bible. Luke 23 and verse number 34. Jesus on the cross, he's dying, paying for our sins. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, when somebody says something to you or does something to you, that ought to be the very first thought you have concerning them. God, they have no idea what they're doing. Instead of you getting mad at somebody and trying to play God and retaliating, I want to remind you that God says, "Vengeance is mine," say the Lord. Don't play God. Your first thought ought to be a merciful thought and a forgiving thought. Say, "God, they have no idea what they're saying right now. Dear God, they have no idea what they're doing right now. Oh, dear God, please forgive them. They have no..." Did Stephen say that? "Lay not this into their charge," while he's being stoned to death. I mean, can you imagine being stoned by the Sanhedrin, by the Pharisees? You're being pummeled by stones. You're taking your last breath. And the last thing Stephen says, he said, "Lord, lay not this into their charge." Wow. How shallow are we? How unforgiving are we? How hard-hearted are we? Then we wonder why there's no revival. Well, then we wonder why marriages break up. That's why we wonder why families split apart. We wonder why churches split apart. We wonder why society just splitting apart. Nobody has any forgiveness. Not too many people have merciful hearts and forgiving hearts. You can't get over it. It bothers you. Wives are good at that. They can remember things that never happened. You get that? No? I think I should move on right now, huh? That was pretty funny. Get the tape and rewind it. You'll hear it. Amen? Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50. Could have got some help from some of the men, you know, but it's okay. It gets kind of lonely when you're up here by yourself. Genesis chapter number 50. His own brothers planned to kill him. Had it not been for one of his brothers who spared his life, they finally sold him into slavery to go into Egypt. Joseph was abandoned by his own brothers, ladies and gentlemen. His brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver to a caravan going down to Egypt as a slave. And that's where he ended up in Egypt, as a slave. You know the story? God blessed Joseph because, guess what? He didn't hold it against anybody. Joseph did not hold, as you'll see here, Joseph did not hold it against his brothers. Can you imagine your brother trying to kill you and then succeeding in selling you as a slave into a foreign country, never to see you again, only because they were jealous that their father loved Joseph more than they loved them? It's pretty sad, don't you think? But Joseph did not hold it against them. Because when he became Pharaoh's right-hand man, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, and he got to meet his brothers and spared his family and the Israelites his brothers from the famine in the land of Canaan, he comes face to face with his brothers. And here's a story in verse number 15. Genesis 50, verse number 15. And Joseph returned into Egypt. I'm sorry, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying..." They're lying still. You know, after all these years, they're still lying. They're trying to spare their own neck. That's how selfish and immature these brothers are. Verse 17. "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them," watch this, ladies and gentlemen, "fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What we forget is that there is a God in heaven who directs the paths of lives unbeknownst to the lives on earth. You have no idea how God is working in your life right now, and you have no idea how God has worked in the person who is hurting you or the person you hurt. You have no idea how God's working in your life right now. But God's working all these things out. And Joseph very wisely said, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Had you not sold me into Egypt, you wouldn't be alive today because you'd probably be dead by the famine. And I wouldn't be the second most powerful man in Egypt today. Only a godly man living for God could ever think that way, that you know what? No matter if you tried to kill me, no matter if you did succeed in selling me into slavery, God meant it for good, even though you meant it for evil. Well, so when somebody says something or somebody does something to you, listen to me good, it could be God working in the hearts, in the lives, and the circumstances of people and life itself. Remember when David was being chased off the throne by his own son? And who was the one that picked up the dirt and the rocks and was thrown at him? Shimei, wasn't it? And David's servants wanted to cut Shimei's head off. You know what David said very wisely? Let him alone. It could be God is doing it. David had enough sense to say, you know what? God's in control of everything. If God wants me to get kicked off the throne, then let God kick me off the throne. If God allows Shimei to curse me, let him curse me. It takes a very wise and mature person to realize when you're dealing with somebody who's immature to say, God, they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. Or God, maybe you're using that person to teach me a lesson or a principle that I would not have learned otherwise. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Samuel 25. Let me say this in reference to Joseph in Genesis chapter number 50. 1 Samuel chapter number 25, please. God may have to bring you through some things to teach you a lesson so that you can learn some things about life that you would never, ever otherwise have learned. That you would not have chosen, that you didn't want to have, but God knew that you had to go through this to mature some, to learn something. And sometimes it is a broken heart. Sometimes it is broken lives. Sometimes it is being without something that it's going to hurt you. Sometimes it's not having something that you thought was rightfully yours. Sometimes it will be a disability. Sometimes it will be a health condition. Sometimes it will be financial ruin. Sometimes it will be repudiation or embarrassment. Sometimes it will be shameful. Sometimes it will be hurtful. But had you not gone through that, then God would never have been able to teach you a lesson that you needed to learn. They may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, ladies and gentlemen. Why? To save much people today. I don't know why everything ever happened in my life before I got saved, before I surrendered into the ministry, except for this reason. So that one day I could trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I could tell other people about Jesus Christ to be their Savior. If that's the only reason why all the quote-unquote bad things ever happened to me, and for God to break my heart so I can preach to broken hearts and reach broken hearts and see folks get saved, then it was all worth it, ladies and gentlemen. As much as it may have hurt me, as much as it still haunts me sometimes, God meant it for good. We're going to close, believe it or not, with 1 Samuel chapter 25. I believe one of the greatest stories in the entire Bible. There are so many spiritual truths in this story that I don't have time to stop and get through them all. But as a backdrop, I want to go through the story here that David has sent some of his men to get supplies and food from Nabal. Because David, when he was in the wilderness with his men, was a protective shield for Nabal and his flocks. And David's, you know, they're running out of provender and they're running out of food and supplies. And so David sends his men to Nabal to get some food and you know, we need some help. And Nabal really mistreats David's servants very, very irreverently. They come back and tell David the news. And King David's really upset. He's so upset that he's going to go out and kill Nabal. I mean, he takes his men, 400 men, and he goes out and he's going to kill Nabal because Nabal refused to give his men food, supplies that they desperately needed. Verse number 14. We're going to pick it up there. Nabal's wife's name is Abigail. But one of the young men told Abigail, one of Nabal's men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." The one who never sinned said, "I'll take the penalty, I'll take the punishment, I'll take their sin." Why don't we be more like Jesus? Because our pride is hurt. That's why. That's why. Let's keep reading. Verse number 25. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing," this is the food that she's prepared now, "now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee," watch this, "forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." I remind you that Abigail didn't do anything wrong, but she took the place for her husband. That takes a lot of character to do that. When you know you're not guilty of anything. You know what it reminds me of? Adam. Adam knew from God Almighty's lips not to eat the fruit. Not even to touch it. Eve ate of the fruit. She was beguiled, fooled by Satan, the serpent, and ate it. Adam, knowing what God said, I believe with his wife, who disobeyed God, ate that fruit with his wife. And he suffered along with his wife. At the consequence of the entire fall of mankind. Look here, verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord." Not her husband, she's talking about King David now. "And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man," that's her husband Nabal, "is risen to pursue," "yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. I believe, and I've never said this publicly, I'm going to say this for the first time. I believe if I were to point to one secret of my marriage, we've been married 30 years. Thank you. 30 years. If I were to just point one secret, the secret of my marriage would be this. Every time I've ever messed up, and that's a daily or hourly basis, okay, my wife is going behind me with a broomstick, sweeping up all my mistakes, and she's telling everybody it's my fault. I'm sorry. Anytime something goes wrong in my house, even if it was my fault and my wife's fault, I always say, I'm sorry, it was my fault. I take the blame and I'll take the responsibility. It's very easy to point out to others what somebody else has done wrong. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus Christ dying, the sinless Lamb of God, for sinful, wicked, evil people, and never opening his mouth before Pilate. Hey, you want to win somebody to Christ? Do not point out all the things they're doing wrong. Be their friend and love them. Pray for them. Befriend them. Tell them about Jesus. And when they say, you know, about something, they say, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I want you to know Jesus loves you. And try to win them to Jesus Christ. Because what they really need is they need a true friend, ladies and gentlemen. Even if they've messed up. Even if they've done something wicked. I don't care if they're in county jail or state prison. I don't care what crime they've committed. Love them the way Jesus would love them, ladies and gentlemen. Because that's what people need. And that's why people are messed up in their minds and in their hearts. 7 points and I'll close. The reason people do not forgive and are not merciful is because, number one, pride. They're full of themselves. Number two, they do not believe or comprehend how much it is that Jesus forgave them of their sins. Number three, Jesus has forgiven every one of us of everything, ladies and gentlemen. Number four, life is too short to be bitter, ladies and gentlemen. I do not want to die a bitter person. I don't want to live to be a bitter person. I'd rather have a clean, clear conscience and allow people to use me and misuse me and abuse me The reason you don't want to be the doormat is because you don't understand how Jesus was. If I have to be the doormat that people have to step on in order to get to heaven, then I will gladly be the doormat for people to step on anytime they want, however long they want to, scrape their mud off their shoes on me. It doesn't matter to me if I can get them saved, ladies and gentlemen. Number five. The Bible says that vengeance belongs to God and that God will judge every person one day. Number six. You need to let go and have a clean conscience, ladies and gentlemen. And you will possibly feel better when you do that. I believe you will, but some people, they got other problems. But I believe when you just let go of things that have been bothering you all these years that you can't get over, you won't understand it until it happens when you get a clean, clear conscience, how it affects the entire physical body and your soul and your mental shape, your mental thinking. And number seven, lastly, it'll be a good, godly testimony for other people. I remember hearing the story, one of the bus workers, a lady, I think she's a bus captain, First Baptist 20-some years ago. She parked in front of the neighbor's house. She was rushing in and out of the house. Didn't any find any parking in her driveway because it was full, so she parked in front of her neighbor's house. She got out of her car to go rushing through her house, and a neighbor came out and started yelling at her and cursing at her. I think it was JoJo Moffat, to be honest with you. And she came, started ranting and raving and screaming and cursing. Every name under the book. You parked in front of my house again, blah, 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 blah. And here's what she said. She said, "Ma'am, you're right. I apologize. I'm sorry. I didn't want to hurt you. And every single name you just named, you called me, that's what I am. I apologize for it. And I'll move your car. I didn't want to get you upset." And that's all she said. And on the front doorstep, the lady started to cry. And she said, "You know, I've always been so mean to you, and you've been so nice to me. Why?" And she was able to lead her to Jesus Christ right there and then. When we're concerned with people's souls, and when we're concerned with their salvation, it will change our outlook and the way we look at people, ladies and gentlemen. But when your outlook is just you, when you're just so caught up with your own life and your own self, and you're so, it's so pitiful, then you don't care about anybody else's soul. You don't care where they're going to go when they die. I would rather be used of Jesus Christ, even if it means to be abused or misused. If I can get somebody saved along the way, you know what? And have a clear and clean conscience with it, you can't ask for anything better in life than that, ladies and gentlemen. I'd rather choose a life that I've lived the last 25 some plus years than living the first 21 selfish years just to myself. I've seen both ways. I've seen the way God's worked with people. I've seen the way God has responded and blessed me. And I'd rather take the last 25, 26 years of my life than the first 21 years of my life. I don't know about you, but this morning I'm going to ask you to let go of some things that you've been harboring and holding on to that are ruining you and causing a root of bitterness in your life for no good reason. It's going to ruin you. Give it to God. Turn it over to God and say, "Dear God, I want to forgive everybody and everything that they've ever said or done against me." You can start this morning with a new, clean, clear conscience according to the Word of God. Let's all stand. Dearly Father, thank you for church this morning. And Lord, this kind of a sermon is for everybody because all of us have had something or somebody said or done to us in some manner, some shape, some form. And Lord, if we're just honest, Lord, we're all a bunch of sinners, and we've messed up in other areas. We've hurt other people the same way. But it's easy for us to latch on to what somebody said or somebody did to us because it's personal. And our pride doesn't want to let it go. Oh, dear God, help us to get rid of that pride today. Dear God, help us to forgive others of what they've said and others of what they've done. We can't forgive ourselves, but we can forgive others. And dear God, please help us to fall in love with you and realize what kind of a price you paid to forgive us of our sin. Help us to remember you going to the cross bearing that cross. Help us in our mind to remember that you were whipped, your hair pulled out, the bloody mess of a body that they nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. Oh, dear God, you not once opened your mouth to retaliate, not once to criticize, but as a lamb died in our place. Dear God, help us to be like that also, bearing your reproach out of the camp. Bless this invitation. I pray if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved this morning. Dear God, I pray if there's anybody here who's saved, they've never been baptized in a Baptist church, I pray they'll come forward and get baptized this morning. And I pray, dear God, for all those folks who are holding on to grudges, who are holding on to things that are going to kill them and ruin them. Oh, may they lay at the altar this morning and come clean. Bless, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God.